Good morning. Thank you, Lord, for another beautiful day. Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, to be found in the Brown Bible on page 1160. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is upon you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve the wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning, Wise Living at Home and Work. Finishing up, actually a sermon I started a few weeks ago about the parent-child relationship. And just by way of review again, Ephesians has six chapters. The first three chapters focus more on our position or our calling in Christ. And the last three chapters, 4 through 6, talk about more about our practice or our conduct in Christ. And now we're looking at how living out a wise life in dependence upon the Spirit of God, how it works itself out in all of our relationships. Certainly, it begins at home, in the marriage relationship between a husband and wife. We looked at that in Ephesians 5. Now we're in Ephesians 6, and the beginning first few verses talk about parent-child relationship. And a couple of weeks ago, we mentioned that children are to honor and obey their parents. And in the context, it's very clear that the obedience is an unconditional obedience, but that doesn't last forever. It just lasts as long as the child is still a child. And we said there are different interpretations about when that ceases. I just gave you my own leaning toward the idea that when a child is mature enough to be married, that's when that unconditional obedience ends. But the honoring does not end. The honoring is for life, and it certainly has a promise from the Old Testament, one of the first commands that has a promise of longer life. And, you know, we talked about how, generally speaking, we understand that if a child learns to honor their parents in their early years of life, that will go well for the rest of their lives, to honor and respect authority figures in their lives, whether it be teachers, the police, the military, and so on. And so generally speaking, you'll actually have a longer life physically if you learn to honor your parents at home. But we want to talk more about the parents, and in particular fathers, the responsibility to live a wise life and their function and their role as fathers to their kids. And so we're beginning at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Hopefully I have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along, but let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, thanks so much for the opportunity to worship, for those who led us into your presence. Thank you for the update from Grant, for the ministry you've given him among students at UOP this past school year with InterVarsity. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at your word and to be open to your Spirit, to impress these truths upon our hearts, our minds, our lives. Help us to live these truths out so that others around us might sense the reality of who you are and the power of the Spirit of God to give us that kind of wisdom. And so, Father, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Fathers, and I put in parentheses, parents, because obviously these principles, even though God's talking to fathers, it's not like mothers are excluded. These are obviously good parenting principles for both parents. But fathers, in particular, are to nourish and train their kids. To nourish and train their kids. Fathers and mothers may delegate various family roles and tasks to one another. But dads cannot delegate the entire role of parenting to the moms. And, you know, I hear this even among Christian families. They think, well, yeah, but I work, you know, and I'm out there. And even for a stay-at-home mother, like my wife was for all the years our kids were growing up, she teaches piano lessons part-time out of her home. But, you know, I can't just say, well, I'm going to delegate that responsibility to my wife. You know, there's some families, some marriages where one is better with finances than the other. So one keeps the checkbook, you know, that's fine. Some do the shopping, some do the vacuuming, the dishes, you know, whatever. There's all these different tasks that you can delegate to one another. But fathers, listen carefully. This verse, if nothing else, will make it very clear that we're to be engaged in the child-rearing process. We cannot delegate that to the moms. So, you know, that's pretty clear from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, this command in verse 4, it tells us, first of all, what not to do, and then it tells us positively what to do. What negatively we should not do, it says we should not exasperate or provoke to anger our kids. It says, do not exasperate your children. In the original language, that word exasperate has the idea of provoking to anger. It's like the expression we've heard, you know, poking the bear. Well, parents, we can do that to our kids. Totally unintentional, you know, unconscious even, inadvertent, whatever, but we do it to our kids. And we all make these mistakes. So if you're a child here, still under the household of your parents, and you're thinking, yeah, preach it, Pastor Lewis. You know, parents make mistakes. Yes, yes, that's right. We do make mistakes because we are human. And all of us, even the best parents in the world, are going to make mistakes. But we can learn. We can learn to minimize those mistakes, to try to understand how we interact with our kids. In what ways can we provoke our children to anger, to poke the bear, so to speak? Well, sometimes we make unreasonable, inconsistent demands. We all do that. Sometimes we make comparisons, and we should never do that, but we make those mistakes. We compare siblings or other relatives or friends of theirs or kids we hear about on the internet. You know, I've talked before about how growing up, I'm almost 63, so way back when I was a kid, they didn't have the internet or whatever, but somehow parents, especially Asian parents, would find newspaper clippings. And they would share them with other Asian parents. Hey, look at this kid. You hear about this kid that got a perfect score in the SAT? Back then it was 1600. They just had two parts, you know, math and verbal. Each of the maximum score was 800. So perfect score would be 1600. Hey, hear about this kid? You thought you did pretty good with your score. Well, look at this kid, perfect score. And back then, maybe a few dozen kids each year nationally would get a perfect score. And they say, now I did a Google search, found out there's actually several thousand. Exactly, you know, if you do a Google search, perfect score on SAT, there are a couple of thousand young people that get a perfect score. What is it? Is it 2,400 now? Is it? I don't know what the perfect score is. There's an essay, right? So, they went back to 16. Really? Oh, that's interesting. Okay, so 1,600 is still a perfect score now. Wow. Okay. There's no more essay. Okay. So I haven't kept up on all the developments with the SAT, but. Asian parents, I don't mean to always say negative things about the Asian culture, but that's kind of my experience. We are called Chinese Community Church. So I talk about an Asian context. Obviously, it's not limited to just Asians. But in the Asian culture, sometimes parents make unreasonable demands on their kids. They will say things like, we just want you to do your best for your grades. It's not that you have good straight A's, but we just want you to do your best. And then if the kid comes back with a report card that doesn't have straight A's, it's like, what's wrong with you? You know, it's kind of like, even if the kid really did do their best and they didn't get straight A's, it's kind of like, is that possible? Sometimes Asian parents have a hard time understanding that a child can do their best and not get straight A's. We shouldn't equate the two and say, well, if my child is doing their best, they should get straight A's. Really? Maybe. If God has blessed them with a certain IQ, with a certain opportunity of studying and all the resources that they have and the freedom to study, to be faithful, and if they did so and they got straight A's, okay, well then maybe they should have got straight A's if they were faithful. But there are plenty of kids who are faithful in their studies who don't get straight A's. And as parents, we have to understand that not to be overly influenced by our culture. Because in the context of Ephesians 6:4, we are to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Not our culture, not our family history, not our own personal expectations. But what does God expect? And over the years, you've heard me share in different messages and sermons that what does God value more than anything in terms of objective achievements like grade point. What is far more important to God than grade point? It is faithfulness. Was my child being faithful to their studies? What's a reasonable amount of time and effort that they're putting into their studies? And then to just trust God with the results. Now, I know the world doesn't care about how faithful you are. The world cares about results. And that's one of the big contrasts and conflicts between the value system of the world and the value system that God has. God is not just looking at external results. God looks at the process of faithfulness, far more important than the product. Now, I mentioned about Asian parents, and, you know, my wife and I, she has two younger brothers, but one younger brother has two girls that are adopted from China. And they've grown up now. The oldest daughter is a second-year student in college. The younger one is in high school. And it's really kind of amusing to us to hear them talk about their schooling, because my brother-in-law, being American-born, and his wife, you know, they have not followed this Asian mindset of pressuring their kids. Got to get straight A's. Got to study hard. Got to blah, 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 blah. They just kind of, you know, they're just sort of backing off and just kind of, you know, just go to school, do your homework, whatever. And so the girls have done quite well, pretty much self-motivated. And they joke about how they've had to be their own Asian parents. You know, they've had to kind of discipline themselves or whatever. And it's like, okay, so, you know, they've achieved quite a bit because they have been faithful, and God has gifted them, and God has given them resources, and they've done quite well. But, you know, parents can actually provoke our children to anger one of two ways. It's not just by being too hard on them. It's not just being too demanding and having unreasonable and inconsistent demands. Sometimes it's the other extreme. And sometimes, you know, not to just paint blanket sort of general statements about culture, but Asian culture, sometimes it's a little bit too demanding. American culture maybe tends to be a little bit too lenient, you know, too permissive. Just kind of like, I don't want my kids to feel bad about anything, so, you know, go to school, try to graduate from high school, just kind of just do your own thing, be happy. It's kind of like, wow, really? Because sometimes kids will grow up with an internal anger of not having any kind of parameters, any sort of boundaries, any sort of discipline. It's like mom and dad just said, kind of enjoy life, go do what, you know, whatever you want kind of thing. It's like that can sometimes lead a kid to a certain kind of internal anger that may not surface until later. Now, if a child is pressured too much, you know, and they're the parents are too demanding, sometimes the anger is more immediate, overt, it's felt. It's like, wow, you know, this kid is feeling just totally burdened. But the other kid, the kid that grows up in an overly permissive kind of household, that may come out later and far more damaging, because it's really becomes kind of late at that point. We talk a little bit about what it means. So negatively, we don't want to exasperate, provoke our kids to anger, and there's all kinds of ways we do that. We've got to stop doing that. But positively, instead, it says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, the training, think about like athletic teams. Training is kind of like the coach who works with their players on the field. It's kind of like more real life application about how not to do certain things and how to do certain things, but it's more like hands-on real life applications. And there are things like that for parenting. You know, certainly from the Old Testament, we see God telling his people in Deuteronomy 6, you know, before they went into the promised land. And one of the things he told the parents was, you got to be really careful about parenting. Make sure that parenting is not just all cognitive and we sit down and we learn, you know, intellectually what the principles of God are, but how does that work out in real life? How does that apply in real life? And so God told the parents, you know, whether you're walking, you know, when you rise up, when you lie down, so in other words, all of life, impress these truths upon your kids, your children. And so as Christian parents, it's not just, it's important to study the Bible, it's important to go to Bible study, it's important to come to church, it's important to go to Sunday school. These things are all important. But that's not where the training ceases. Actually, that's more the instruction. The instruction is we have to learn the Bible, we have to learn the truth of God, and there's a cognitive interaction with the truth of God. So both are important. It's not just Bible study, and it's not just real life practical application. It's both and. We need training, we need instruction. And all of it is characterized by what God gives to us in His Word through the power of His Spirit. We're not just talking about our own parenting philosophies. There are plenty of great resources, you know, Christian books, Christian seminars. Encourage parents to go to those. Obviously, it can be helpful. We all need help as parents. But it is God's Word ultimately that gives us the basis, the foundation, the core of this training and instruction that we need to share with our kids. Fathers, parents in general, nourish and train our kids. Sometimes, I may have mentioned this in the past, but you know, there's a real simple parenting lesson that I learned when I was in seminary. One of the seminary professors was known for being very practical. His name was Howard Hendricks. And you know, he would just say, he had this saying about parenting. To summarize it, he just says, more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught, which simply means our kids are going to see and learn more from what they observe at home from their parents than what they hear us telling them in a Bible study or devotion or whatever. Now, again, those Bible study and devotions are important, but if it's not backed up in reality, our kids are going to pick that up really fast. They see the reality of what's happening. We talk about how important God is, you know, because that's a principle. How do they see that worked out in practice? Now, again, no parent is going to be perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. And I know sometimes Christian, you know, kids growing up in a Christian home, man, you know, it's really hard because they pick out every mistake and they jump all over and they want to shine a big light on it. It's like, hey, kids, if you're here today, you know, learn to share some grace with your parents. Learn to pray for your parents because we all make mistakes and we all have struggles. But overall, it's our testimony at home that's going to make the biggest impact on our kids. More is caught than taught. Okay. Kind of goes along with Deuteronomy chapter 6, as I mentioned earlier. All right, we're going to shift gears a little bit, and instead of just talking about what's happening at home, it all begins at home. God wants us to live out a wise life, and certainly that's to be applied in our marriages, in our parent-child relationships. But now God is shifting the focus to what's happening outside the home, and in particular, in the workplace. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Now, again, the context here in Ephesians is talking about masters and slaves, and you know, thank God we don't have that particular institution today in our nation. However, and I know, you know, some workers, especially if you've been in a job where your immediate boss or supervisor is somebody that's really unpleasant and really unfair and just a kind of a misery to work under, you may feel like a slave sometimes. But obviously, we're not talking about a situation where you have no choices. I mean, I hesitate to say this because I have no personal experience with it, but in the military, you know, one of the things that as a non-military person I look at and I think, wow, you know, it'd be a little scary because once you're in the military, obviously some of those rights and freedoms become different. You don't like your commanding officer, you don't like your drill sergeant, whatever, it can't be like, well, I'm out of here, you know, I'm quitting and I'm going to go join another company or platoon or whatever. It's like, you don't quite have those kind of choices. And certainly you learn a lot more in terms of discipline, in terms of just trusting God really more for the sense of submission and being able to forgive and being in a very difficult situation. But generally, for most of us who are not in the military, you know, we're talking about workers and we're talking about bosses. And the simple principle that in number 2 in your outline, workers should work as being accountable to God. You know, that seems relatively simple, but then there's all these applications and all these real life situations that we need to think about. Verses 5 to 8. Why don't we go ahead and pull those up? I think they were read earlier for us, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, or think about workers. You know, if we have a boss or a supervisor, it says, obey your earthly masters bosses, with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. And then verse 8, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8, thank you. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Excuse me. I'm not going to finish this. So it's like I'm looking at my watch thinking, no, I'm not going to finish this in 3 minutes. So, and I don't want to just rush through it because obviously it's an important passage about work situations. Just by the way, though, if some of you I know are self-employed, you have your own businesses, and you might be thinking, you know, okay, I don't have a boss, so to speak. Some of you have staff underneath you, so you'll fit more in that second category of bosses, and that's going to be covered in this sermon. But if you have your own business and you don't have any staff, you say, well, I don't have a boss above me, and I'm not a boss over anyone. How do these principles apply to me? Well, I would say, you know, you look at your customers, you look at the people that you're serving, and there's still some application about these principles of how we are to conduct ourselves. And some of you might be wondering about someone like myself. I'm a pastor of a church. Who's my boss? Do I have a human boss here at Chinese Community Church? Well, in a sense, I am accountable. I'm accountable to the consistory. I think technically, I haven't read it in the Constitution, but I'm pretty sure the consistory has the authority and the power to fire me. Okay, so you can say that makes them my boss. Others think, well, the congregation, isn't the congregation the ones that are supporting and giving and providing donations that provide my paycheck? So in a sense, you know, where's my paycheck coming from? Well, from the congregation. And so I know some pastors, you know, sort of joke and say, well, that means everybody in the congregation is kind of their boss. And then I know on the other extreme of the spectrum, some pastors say, oh no, God is my boss. Only God is my boss. I have no accountability whatsoever to anybody else but God. It's like, really? Wow. Okay. So if there's anything you're doing in your functioning as a pastor that's maybe not quite up to snuff, we just have to trust that God is going to deal with you directly, you know, through a bolt of lightning perhaps or something. But, you know, where is there some human accountability? So I think those are kind of two extremes. You know, I don't come to church as a pastor and say, and look at everybody and think, oh, they're all my bosses. You know, I got to be really careful because they might fire me. Certainly our consistory, is if you've been around here for a while, you know that our spirit and our functioning together is far, far from that kind of relationship. We're very much a partnership working together. But at the same time, I'm certainly not going to go the other extreme. So I have no accountability whatsoever except unto God. And some pastors who have that kind of attitude, I think it's problematic in the way that they function and serve as a pastor of a church. I think a biblical balance is somewhere in between, and understanding that, yes, God is ultimately my boss, as he is ultimately your boss, and that we serve together, but there is a human accountability that God has set up and that we are to honor. And hopefully I've been doing that. Okay, I just thought I'd mention that in case some of you wonder, I'm talking about bosses and workers, and you're wondering where do I fit in that scheme of things. Okay, so we'll pick this up in 2 weeks. I won't be here next Sunday. I'm taking another week of sabbatical leave this coming week. And by the way, I was going to mention, I just so much appreciate, as I've mentioned before, the consistory, because, you know, the whole congregation is aware that, you know, I've gone through some things in the last several months. You know, January 1st, my mother-in-law went home to be with the Lord. But leading up to that, her homegoing, it's just been a very, very difficult, trying, stressful time for my wife and myself, caring for not only her mother, but now for her father, who's 94 years old. And so the consistency has been very supportive and understanding and realizing that even though my official sabbatical time isn't due for another 2 or 3 years, it's every 6 years, that they're allowing me to take a few extra weeks off this year, and we're calling that sabbatical leave. So I appreciate that very much. So next Sunday, Pastor Tim Clement will be here as a guest preacher, and I'll be back in two Sundays to pick back up in Ephesians 6 to talk about workers and bosses. Okay, let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thanks again for the new life that we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing your Spirit that gives us wisdom in knowing how to live our lives, especially in relationship, relationships at home, and also relationships at work. And I pray that you'll just help us to continue to be open and teachable, that we depend on your Spirit to impress your truths upon our hearts and our minds, and to live them out in faithfulness as we desire to honor and obey you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.